Those of us who have children, and that's virtually everyone, even the child will punch the mother from time to time, I see. They will have their time, and then it's grandparents' revenge, remember? We understand that. We can remember what it was like when we first began planning to have a family. If you planned your family, you can begin thinking about what you did. If you had a home, you picked out one of those rooms as the nursery, right? And then you began furnishing and decorating that room for the arrival. You bought baby beds, chest of drawers, changing tables, perhaps a rocking chair, and of course, a chest for toys, because there's always a need for toys. We painted or hung wallpaper in colors fitting for the boy or girl that we look forward with joy coming into our family. So we made all the arrangements. We prepared this space for the coming child. We grew in excitement and anticipation as the day of arrival of our child drew closer. We got excited about it. And perhaps there was also a little concern. Would we be able to teach our children the values we wanted them to embrace? Would we be able to teach them what we wanted them to learn? Would they embrace those values as their own? And would they actually embrace those values with their own free will and make those values their own, embrace them with their own hearts? That was probably a part of our thoughts as well, because there's more to having children than just having children. You want those children to grow up to be examples in the church of God's way of life. You want them to embrace what you've been learning. Question: do you think God was any less excited than we were when he set in motion his plan for having a family of sons and daughters? How excited do you think God was when he actually set in motion the plan to have human beings and give us the opportunity to become his own children? Do you think he was excited about that? Do you think he had any interest in that? Absolutely. He was far more excited than we can even imagine, because he was offering to humankind the opportunity to become a part of the God kind, his own children. So I believe he was more excited than we were. I seldom give titles to a sermon, but this sermon does have a title, and it is What the Sabbath Means to God. We often think about what the Sabbath should mean to us, but what does the Sabbath mean to God? How often do we stop and meditate on what God is doing? How often do we stop and meditate on how God values the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath is a reminder to him of his plan that he set in motion to have sons and daughters. It's the beginning of his plan for creating spiritually sons and daughters. God designed his plan for human salvation because he wants a family. That we need to meditate on frequently, if not daily, to grasp from God's point of view what life is all about. It's not just getting up and going to work and coming home and eating and going to bed. During this life, God wants us to learn certain values, to embrace those values as our own, and those values are his values. God wants to share all that he has and all that he is with his sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of his own kind, of the God kind, on the God plane level of life. We covered that at the feast in New Braunfels. He wants sons and daughters who have freely, by free will, free choice, free moral agency, free decisions, who embrace his values and make those values his own. That's what he wants. He wants us to freely choose his ways. I've been thinking a lot about free choice and free will. One of the greatest difficulties that human beings have is that we have free will. We have free will. That's where Lucifer went wrong. He had free will, and he let his free will choose the way of self and satisfying the self instead of choosing to listen to God, to do what's right in his own eyes instead of doing what was right in God's eyes. A lot on that, something to need to meditate on as well. In the future, I plan to give a sermon on that, what free will is, what free will, how we must deal with it, so that we do not let our free will contradict God's will, what God wants in our lives. But this is what God's plan is all about, family. God's plan is about family. God wants a family. In the recreation, in Genesis 1, God prepared the earth as a fit place for human beings. He began, if you wish, decorating the nursery. He knew he wanted a plan to have a family. And in Genesis 1, he began to recreate the earth to make it a fit place for the benefit of his future sons and daughters. Over here in Genesis 1, we read. Genesis 1, starting in verse 1. Says, in a beginning, as the Hebrew actually is, in a beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens, plural, and the earth. And the earth was, can also be translated became, because that's what it is, the same Hebrew word is translated in Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became, same Hebrew word translated was in verse 2. Man became a living being, a living creature. And so the earth became without form and void because God did not create it in that state. He created a place to be inhabited. He created it a beautiful place. But it became without form and void. And we understand, or we believe, that it became without form and void as a result of Lucifer's rebellion. When he threw his tantrum at being thwarted and destroyed the surface of the earth. And what we read then in the rest of chapter 1 is God's recreation of the earth to make it a fit place for humankind to live. God restored the surface of the earth and filled it with all of the plant and animal life to provide for the necessities and the enrichment of man's experiences. So he created a place, a fit place, for man to thrive. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So the first day of creation, the recreation week, God cleared up the atmosphere so that the light would shine to the surface. God created then all of the living things that he created on this earth, plant and animal. He created them to reproduce after their own kind, which is a very important truth that we need to understand. Third day, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and evening and the morning were the third day. So what God created, all plant life, and they are living things on the plant level, all living things on the plant level produce after their own kind. So wheat produces seeds that produce more wheat. Apple trees produce fruit with seeds that produces more apples if you plant them. Wheat does not produce blueberries. Apple trees don't produce avocados. People may like avocados. It took me a while to appreciate avocados. Only because when I was a student at Ambassador College, I was an area gardener. And I took care of Imperial Elementary in Pasadena. And in the back of Imperial Elementary was an avocado tree. And all those avocados would fall on the ground. And if you ever see what a ripe avocado is like, if you step on it, it's a mess. And I had to rake up all of the, of course, the kids played back there. And I had to rake up all of the ripe avocados. And it took me a while to like avocados. But apple trees don't produce avocados, nor do avocado trees produce apples. All living things produce after their own kind. The same is true for every form of animal life, whether they be fish, water life, birds, or land animals. They all reproduce after their own kind. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures. Creature there is nephesh. Man became, chapter 2, verse 7, a living nephesh. He became a living creature. That's what he became. Not a soul, unless you understand and view soul as just a living being. He became a living creature. The first place that nephesh is used is here in verse 20 of Genesis 1. Speaking of creatures in the sea. Man became a living creature, and the waters brought forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created the great whales and every living creature, again nephesh, that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So land animals, birds, and water creatures were created on the fifth day. But then God came to other mammals on the earth and man. And God said, let the earth bring forth, this is the sixth day, the living creature, again nephesh, after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts, beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So all land animals, mammals, creatures that are on this earth, God created to reproduce after their own kind. But when God was ready to create man, human life, humankind, he chose not to pattern the humankind or mankind after any animal kind, because God had a purpose in mind. He chose to pattern human life, humankind, after himself. Actually, themselves, the God kind, the Elohim. Verse 26. And God said, and Elohim said, this is the second place, or not the second place, but a place that you find Elohim. God in all, the word God in all the chapter 1, starting with verse 1, is Elohim. In all those areas, God is Elohim. And Elohim said, let us. Elohim is a plural word, not uniplural. That's a misstatement. It is plural, simply plural. It is the plural of Eloah, E-L-O-H-A, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. I am ending as plural. Eloah is the singular, and Elohim is the plural of Eloah. Elohim means gods, plural. And whenever it is translated, when the translators believed it was not in reference to the true God, they always translated it in the plural as gods. See an example of that in Genesis 31. Genesis 31 and verse 30. It says, and now, though you would needs be gone, because you sore longed after your father's house, yet wherefore have you stolen my gods? Plural. And that's Elohim. Whenever translators believed it was used to refer to gods other than the true God, they always translated it in the plural because they understood it to be a plural word. Genesis 35 and verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods, Elohim, plural again, which were in their land, and all their earrings, and so on. So whenever the translators translated Elohim, they translated it plural because they knew it was a plural word. We believe, we view Elohim as the family name of God. It's the family name. There's more than one Moody, sadly. People have fun with the name. I say I've been Moody all my life. I cannot change that. Right now, there are only two members of the Elohim. God Most High, we know as God the Father, and the Word, who became Jesus Christ when he became flesh and blood. But there are many more sons and daughters of God waiting to be changed and become fully immortal spirit on the God plane level of life, as we covered at the feast in New Braunfels. Many more. If, and that's another subject, if we seek from our hearts to embrace God's values as our own. Because God will not give us that awesome gift unless he sees in us a deep embracing of the values that are his. That's what we've been called to do in this life. The heart and core of Christianity is to become conformed to the image of God's Son. We must be conformed to the image of God's Son. We must become like Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Christ must be formed in us. And if Christ is formed in us, then God will give us eternal immortal life in his family. That's why we're here. That's what we should be focusing on in this life. That's the purpose of life. That's the purpose of our being called. to give us the opportunity to be conformed to the image of God's Son. God wants us, as we covered also at the feast, God wants us to serve with His Son in the future to bring this knowledge to the rest of mankind. How awesome is that? But does it mean anything to us? Or are they just words that we have heard and we'll go home and say, oh, what's for dinner? How often have we ever walked out of the doors of a service, had something spark in our minds, and then as soon as we step out of the door, it's gone? We make a commitment in our hearts. I need to do better. We walk out and we forget that we need to do better. When was the last time we actually made a commitment to change and carried through on it? We promised God at baptism that we would change, didn't we? That's what we promised. How are we doing with that commitment to God? When God receives a commitment from us, do you think He takes that lightly? No, not at all. So why do we forget? Because we're human and we get distracted. And we really don't concentrate on putting what's important first. But God patterned mankind after Himself, after the God kind, because that is the destiny that God created humankind to receive. If we seek from our hearts to embrace God's values as our own, by the end of the sixth day of creation week, God had finished all the physical creation. At the end of the sixth day, the entire physical creation was completed. The land animals and man were created. The water animals had been created on the fifth day. The birds had been created already. Plants had already been created. By the end of the sixth day, all the physical preparations were finished. Adam had been made. Adam named the animals. But no mate for Adam had been found. So God put Adam to sleep and created Eve from his flesh and bone. Took it out of his side. And made Eve. Not a toe bone. Not a head bone. Only one bone in the head. That's why you're called a bonehead. Anyway, that's not really... one bone, out of the side, not to be under our foot, not to be over, but a partner. We also must remember, because sometimes people read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and they don't realize that these are simply different narratives that were put together into one narrative. These are not chronological. Much of what you find in chapter 2 took place on the sixth day. The naming of the animals, the creation of Eve. Adam and Eve were both created before the sixth day was finished. So what you find in chapter 2, the creation of Eve, Adam being put to sleep, did not take place chronologically, as those chapters are laid out. It took place on the sixth day. But this is a different narrative that was compiled by Moses, who we understand and believe compiled the first five books of the Bible. But again, by the end of the sixth day, the physical work of creation was done. It was finished. After 6 days, what did God do next? chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God had created and made. God rested. The Hebrew is Shabbath. We would pronounce it that way, Shabbath, with the emphasis on bath. It means to rest, to cease, to desist. It is a verb. The Hebrew for Sabbath is the intensive form of Shabbat, and it is a noun. Shabbat, pronounced virtually the same, Shabbat, Sabbath, the noun, is an intensive form of Shabbat, to rest. And it is simply the Sabbath, the day of rest. God rested that day, but he also did something else. It says, God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. To bless is from the Hebrew word barak. We would spell it B-A-W if you want to spell things in English phonetically from the Hebrew, B-A-W hyphen R-A-H, with the accent on the R-A-H, or R-A-K, sorry, R-A-K, barak. Hebrew verbs have what are called stems. And the stem of a Hebrew word gives a different nuance to the meaning of the word. There are various stems. Call, Q-A-L, as we would spell it. P-L, P-I-E-L, as one. Hithful, H-I-P-H-I-L, hithful. Nithful, N-I-P-H-A-L. Pu'al, several stems. To give you an example, this is in the P-L stem. To bless is in the P-L stem. The call form of the Hebrew is simply to bless. The call form of he broke is he broke. You know, you break something, he broke it. The PL form, P-I-E-L, PL, is an intensive form, describes an intensive action or an intentional action. If you said he broke in the call form or the call stem, the PL would, he broke in pieces or he smashed, which is different. He broke and he smashed. To bless is in the PL stem, so it's an intensive form of blessing. It's not just he blessed, but he blessed intensively. I don't know how you can explain blessing intensively. It's not like broken, smashed. He greatly blessed, if you wish. He greatly blessed the Sabbath day. And to sanctify is also in the PL stem. So he greatly sanctified, he consecrated. He ordained the time as holy. He set it apart for holy use. He made it holy. So it's an intensive form of to sanctify. So God consecrated the seventh day, and he greatly blessed the seventh day. And it became sacred. He hallowed it. He made it holy. Because on the seventh day he rested. And I am sure Adam and Eve, who were created at the end of the sixth, kept the Sabbath with God. I have no doubt about that. Now, I'm sure he began teaching them principles, spiritual principles. The Sabbath marked the beginning of God's spiritual creation. The physical creation ended on the sixth day. The seventh day began God's spiritual creation. First, by making the day holy itself. And that's a spiritual act. This time that we are in is holy time to God. Something that makes is holy because God's presence is there. And God's presence is in this day. And he's blessed this day. He's sanctified this day. He is here this day. It's holy to God. And I like how the Guatemalans keep the Sabbath. They start the Sabbath in prayer. How many of us have done that? Now, it's crossed my mind. I've got to get my mind back in gear to remembering when the Sabbath begins. I know it begins at sundown, but you begin doing things and you know it's coming up and you know you stop at sundown. But we need to be more proactive, frankly. I'm not going to say what you should do, but some families have family traditions for the Sabbath. The Jews lit candles. They lit up the Sabbath. The Sabbath began and they lit it up. But we need to begin thinking about the Sabbath as being more than just another day when we can rest. It is special to God. It is a special day to God. It reminds God of the awesome purpose that he created us for. And he wants to see how we approach that. What do we feel about that? The Sabbath is very special to God. It reminds him of his starting the process of having a family. The physical creation was done, and the spiritual creation was ready to begin. God was now ready for the spiritual creation of his own sons and daughters. And this was and is the most vital part of his plan to have a family. He could not have sons and daughters of his own kind unless they, by free will, chose to embrace his values. Right? He could not have sons and daughters of his own kind unless they would choose to embrace his values. And he sees how we embrace his Sabbath. His first act of spiritual creation was the creating of the Sabbath, blessing it and making it holy. It reminds God of the blessing of his incredible plan to have human beings to become his own children, members of the Elohim. So it's very special to God, and he wants to see how we treat it. Deuteronomy 5 and I'm not saying become Pharisaical about it, because it can be kept very strictly, but Pharisaically, and that is not pleasing to God. He wants to see how the mind, how we approach it in our hearts. And I'm not saying there, it's okay to work as long as you love God while you're working. That's not it either. Letter and spirit. You keep the letter, but with the right spirit. And you don't do it pharisaically. Which they only kept the letter to be seen of men. You keep the letter, but with a real love for God. Verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Greatly sanctify it, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Keep the Sabbath day. Remember back in Exodus says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They had forgotten the Sabbath while they were in Egypt. So God had to reinforce the Sabbath in their mind. That's what the giving of the manna was all about. Chapter 16 of Exodus. Gave it 6 days, double portion on the sixth day, so they didn't have to collect on the seventh day. He was teaching them when the seventh day was again, because they had forgotten it. And so that's why the commandment was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is 40 years later in Deuteronomy. He didn't have to say remember. He just said, keep the Sabbath day holy, because you know what it is. Keep it holy. It's the Sabbath of the Lord. God is very much looking forward to having more sons and daughters in His family. Let that sink in. Because He called you to be among the first fruits, He handpicked you to be here. Don't say, well, why did He choose me? Just realize He chose you. If you understand the truth, if you understand the spiritual meaning of this book, you have been called and chosen. Okay? Let's put it this way. You have been called. Chosen is a little different. God calls. It's up to us to be chosen. Because we've got to learn to be clothed in righteousness. Many are called, but few are chosen. You see that in Matthew. And if you see where that's in verse 14, and I can't remember exactly what the chapter right now. I'll tell you the chapter. I've got my old Bible, and I know where it is on the page. Well, I should know where it is. It's the parable of the king throwing a banquet, a dinner, for his son who is going to be married. And where is that? There it is, chapter 22. Jesus answered and spoke unto them again a parable, or by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, sent forth a servant to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. He went to gather all those that had been invited, called, but they wouldn't come. And so he said, find others. And they went and found others. Go into the highways, verse 9, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. And so the feast was furnished with guests. 11. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw a certain man which had not a wedding garment. He was not properly clothed. Principle in Scripture, physical principle, appropriate clothing for the occasion. You don't wear a swimsuit to services. And best not to wear a tuxedo to the beach. Not wise. Be dressed appropriately for the occasion. And he said, friend, how come you in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless because, I mean, if you're in street clothes and you're at a wedding and should have a wedding garment, you say, well, this is it. No, he was caught and he was speechless. You know, what do you say? Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. That's the context of that phrase, of that statement. Many are called, but few are chosen. He was not properly dressed to be among the chosen. What do we know about clothing? We see at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the bride made herself ready because she was clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and that fine linen was the righteousness of the saints. To be properly clothed, to be properly clothed, to be among the chosen, we must be clothed with righteousness. That's how you become a part of the chosen. Let that sink in. To be among the chosen, we must be clothed with righteousness. We must be clothed with a spirit and attitude and a commitment and way of life, what we are, that is committed to doing what's right in God's sight. Not reasoning around what God says, but doing what God says. From the heart, not just doing it pharisaically. There's a big difference. Do we love God and His Word and His ways from the heart, or is it just something we do? Letter of the law keeping is something we do. And the Pharisees did that. But God wants us to keep His law from the heart and the spirit, because it describes what we are. We are righteous because we always are committed to doing what's right in our Father's sight. God is going to give us eternal life in His family if He sees in us His Son. If He sees that in us. God has a deep love for His Sabbath because it reminds Him of His plan to have a family. It reminds Him of why we are here, why He created us. He wants a family of sons and daughters, but who embrace His values. He blessed this day. He infused it, built into it a blessing that flows to us if we keep it with that right spirit. Isaiah 56, we know the passage. Can't make up new passages concerning the Sabbath. Isaiah 56, starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep you judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this, and the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Blessed. Why is he blessed? Because God built in the Sabbath a blessing for all who would keep the Sabbath holy. He built that into the day. If we come not just routine, pharisaically, sitting in services, going home and forgetting everything, not even paying attention, just coming and going, that's not enough. That does nothing. Blessed is the man who keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, who truly keeps it from the heart, because they understand, we understand why we're here. God wants us as His children. He wants children who have embraced His values and are striving to live that every day of our lives. And when we fall down, because we will, we get up and we keep striving, seeking to change. Isaiah 58, you know the passage, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your business, that's what the Jewish Publication Society says, because the Sabbath should be a pleasure. Too many people look on the Sabbath as a drudgery because they don't have the view of God in it. And it's not a drudgery. It should be a time of great pleasure and joy. And if it's a burden, then we're missing the point. You know, I can go sit in the backyard and just enjoy the Sabbath. But that's me. I can enjoy watching grass grow, and my wife knows that. I can go for a walk in a park. I can do those things and enjoy God's creation. I can enjoy the Sabbath. I can enjoy driving from Corpus Christi to San Antonio and back. Because I can sleep. No. Turn from doing your business on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him not, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own business, nor speaking your own words. Every word that you speak is your word. So that's not what it's saying. But remembering what life is all about. You can talk about German. You can talk about Jordanian languages and experiences. Nothing wrong with that. And my purpose here is not to try and go through a list of do's and don'ts or even the biblical guidelines for keeping the Sabbath. All of us here have been around the church long enough, and frankly, I've learned through the years, almost 50 years of so doing, what is appropriate and what isn't. Because appropriate uplifts, what isn't, doesn't. And so you learn. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. If we keep God's Sabbath the way God wants it kept, then God says, I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, and you will be my son and my daughter. How incredible is that? I do want us to think about how our Father views the Sabbath, and that we must dedicate ourselves to embracing more of His values. And not just keeping the Sabbath holy, but all of His values, not just the Sabbath, but embracing all of His values, embracing the Sabbath as God looks on it, and embracing all of His values of His nature of love. Do we really love God? Do we love His Sabbath? Do we really love our wives? Do we really love our husbands? Do we really love our children? Do we really love each other the way God would want us to love each other? Do we really want to come out of the ways of this world and embrace the values of our father and elder brother? Is that what we really want? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what Paul said. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, this is where self-will comes in. When self-will, through self-will, we want to do what we want to do. We want to do what pleases us. We want to do what we want to do. That's self-will. And self-will is not a problem of and by itself as long as self-will is in harmony with God's will. If self-will is in harmony with God's will, then we are doing what's right in God's sight. That's what God wants. He wants us by our own free choice to choose His values, to choose what's right and important to Him. Because that's the kind of children He wants. Isn't that the kind of children you want? Do you want children that embrace your values? Which then makes it important that we have right values that we're teaching them. But that's all God wants. He wants children that embrace His values, that love Him and His ways. And how do we show God that? Fairly obvious, isn't it? By doing those things that are right in His sight. touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The thought doesn't stop. Having therefore these promises of becoming God's own children, chapter 7, verse 1. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we should be doing. Understanding what God is offering us, that's what we should be doing. God's values of love are revealed in the letter and spirit of God's laws. Those are God's values. God gave his law because the law, remember, the law comes from God's mind. God gave them from his mind. The letter shows us what we do. The spirit shows us how God wants us to be. How God wants us to be. So the spirit of the law reveals God's mind of love. And every one of God's commandments, every one of them has a spiritual aspect that describes how God wants us to be. The Sabbath has a spiritual aspect that reveals to God and should help us understand how God wants us to be. If we are living that way, then we show God, yes, we embrace his Sabbath. We love it as he does. Because it reminds us of what God is doing. God is calling you to make you his child. It's hard to wrap the mind around that. But the closer you are to God, the more that will register. That God the Father is going to one of these days, believe it or not, he wants to be able to walk up to you and hug you as a child of his, a son or daughter of his. Do you enjoy hugging your children when they do what's right? Absolutely. And God Most High and your elder brother, they want to embrace you. If we make their values, embrace their values as our own. So each one of God's laws has a spiritual aspect that reveals some quality of God's mind of love that he wants us to embrace. The Sabbath reminds God of his incredible plan to give us the opportunity to become his children. If we embrace his values, we must answer the question, will we? Will we indeed embrace those values?